I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 7. Our reading will be from verse 1 through verse 52, but we will especially be focusing on verses 37 through 39. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy word. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered them, "I did one work and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Our Father, we do ask that you would bless what we have read, and as we meditate on your word tonight, we ask that you would build us up in faith, hope, and love for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, a friend asked me to run an errand and to buy some diapers in bulk. And he said that I could find them at Costco. And so, never having shopped at Costco before, I went to the store and I looked and I found the diapers that I was looking for and went to check out. And at the checkout line, talking with the cashier, I realized that I needed a membership to be allowed to shop at Costco. And so with a great deal of shame, I had to leave the diapers with the cashier and leave the building without what I had come for, because I didn't have what was necessary to come to that store and to obtain what it offered. I think many times we are tempted to think of our Savior in this way. What is required to come to him? What preconditions must be met before we are qualified to come to our Savior? And in our text, we find that Jesus offers living water to all who thirst without price. Jesus offers living water to all who thirst without price. And so as we consider this idea, I would like to look at two things. First, what it is exactly that Jesus offers, this living water. And then secondly, who does he offer this water to? So first, what is it that Jesus offers? Jesus offers for people to come to him and to drink. And that as they do so, out of their inner being will flow rivers of living water. Now, we might have an idea of what Jesus is offering. We all drink water. We're all familiar with this idea of being thirsty and satisfying our thirst when we have a glass of water. But obviously, Jesus has something more in view than just something that you would get out of your refrigerator or out of the tap. And we might have some general sense that Jesus is speaking here of salvation. But I think if we consider the chapter as a whole, and as we think about it in its Old Testament background, that we'll see that there's a very rich idea behind what Jesus is offering when he says that he will give this water. Our text takes place during the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. There were three times a year, three feasts where Israel would go up to Jerusalem to celebrate. And this is one of the most festive celebrations of the year. At the end of the year, at the end of the harvest, Israel comes up to celebrate God's having lived with them in tents as they exited Egypt. And they also remembered the dedication of the Temple of Solomon, which was dedicated at this feast during the same time period. So they're looking back at God living among them and with them. And so this feast in which Jesus makes this offer is associated with God coming close to his people, living with them and among them. But more than that, this feast is also associated with water. There was a ritual that would be performed at this feast where they would go down to a pool of water and they would take water up from that pool, and then they would go to the altar and pour out the water that they had collected before the Lord as a libation, as an offering in this celebration. And this idea, this ritual, was connected with a rich idea in the Old Testament that God would bring the end of history salvation to his people. And it was very closely associated with giving water. That God would give his spirit, he would give water, and there would be this end of history salvation that Israel was waiting for. So just as an example, we can look at a few Old Testament texts briefly. Isaiah 12 says that with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Again, Isaiah in chapter 41 says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And so again, looking beyond the exile to a time of restoration where God's salvation will come. And it's closely tied to this idea where the Lord will give water to transform, to satisfy his people's thirst and to transform deserts into these paradises. Isaiah 43, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Or again in chapter 44, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Or we could think of what was our call to worship in chapter 55, where there is this invitation to come and drink water, buy water without any money. We could also think of Ezekiel chapter 47, where there is a vision of the temple. Again, after exile, there is going to be this vision of God among his people in the temple. And out of this temple, there's a trickle of water. And then this trickle of water grows and grows and grows until it's a deep river. And everything that is in this river or grows up alongside of this river comes to life. And so when Jesus offers water, he is offering nothing short of everything that Israel has been hoping for. The end of history salvation. This idea where the cosmos are going to be restored and renovated and brought to what God has always intended for it to become. This is what Jesus is offering when he says that people can come to him and drink. And he's saying he's the one through whom those blessings come. He is the one who gives this salvation, this blessing at the end of history. But it's available now in him. It is hard for us to grasp what exactly that salvation will look like when Christ returns. The Bible speaks in language that is accommodated to our human capacities. We don't fully understand how magnificent it will be. We have an inkling, and we know above all that we obtain Christ as our Savior, as the center point of all of that blessing. And Christ says, this comes through me. This is the blessing that I offer you, life in the age to come. glory indestructible, eternal life where death will be no more. A life that is characterized by the Holy Spirit, not a life that is characterized by the flesh, not a life that is characterized by remaining corruption or the curse that was pronounced upon the earth, but a life whose sole or chief characteristic is that it is life in the Holy Spirit in union with Christ. A wonderful gift that God gives to his people. But what does it take to get it? How much does a gift like that cost? Well, secondly, let's look at those to whom Jesus offers this gift, this living water, this life in the Spirit. The offer that Jesus makes, the invitation that he makes, is to all and to any who are thirsty. Jesus stands up and he cries out. He doesn't go about secretly to certain individuals and whisper to them, but in the great hustle and bustle of this feast, he shouts and he invites. And he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And this invitation becomes all the more startling when we realize the kinds of people to whom Jesus is speaking. As we were reading through chapter 7, there were many people who were responding in different ways to Jesus. There were some who were inclined to believe that, yes, this is the Christ, this is the prophet. He's a good man. Many of the people believed in him. But then we also read of people who say to him, "You have a demon." There are those who say to him, "You're not the Christ. We know where you come from. And when the Christ comes, nobody will know where he comes from." And there are those who will say to him, "You're not the Christ. You're not from Bethlehem, where the Christ has to come from." You see the inconsistency of the people who are talking to him. They don't know where the Christ comes from, or he comes from Bethlehem. But whatever the case, they're rejecting Jesus either way. There are even officers who are sent to arrest Jesus. And these officers come back empty-handed. And the Pharisees ask them, where's Jesus? Why didn't you bring him back? And they say, "We've never heard a man speak like this before." And the Pharisees say, "Not you too. The very men sent to arrest Jesus come back spellbound by what he has said." And even the Pharisees and the rulers themselves. And Jesus, I think, extends this offer so broadly, so freely, that yes, even the Pharisees and the rulers are invited to come drink if they are thirsty. Very ironically, the Pharisees say, "Have any of the authorities or any of the Pharisees believed in him?" And they're thinking, "No." This is a rhetorical question. "No, none of them have." But then immediately after, Nicodemus, who happens to be one of them, who happens to be a Pharisee, and who also happens to be a ruler, if you look back at how he's introduced in chapter 3, says, "Wait a second, maybe we should give Jesus a hearing." And the Pharisees say, "This crowd is cursed, because they do not know the law." And yet Nicodemus says, "Well, actually, our law says we shouldn't condemn this man yet," implying that the Pharisees themselves don't know the law. And yet this invitation goes out broadly to anyone who can hear. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. There might be people who are here this evening who are timid and questioning whether or not the life which Christ offers through himself, and in particularly through his crucifixion, the life that he offers through his sacrifice and through his resurrection, is really for them. I'm not sure Jesus' invitation actually includes me. After all, I don't really fit in a church like this. Everyone else is middle class, suburban, married with kids. I don't need any of those descriptions. But you've misheard what Jesus has said. He did not say if anyone is wealthy, if anyone is married, if anyone has a nice suburban home, he may come to me and drink. He said if anyone thirsts, he may come. Oh, but I wouldn't fit in. If people knew what kinds of things I'm involved in, they wouldn't accept me. But Jesus didn't say, if anyone is righteous, let him come to me. He didn't say, if anyone is holy, let him come to me. He didn't say, if anyone has made sufficient progress in putting sin to death, let him come to me and drink. He said, if anyone thirsts. Am I saying that having come to Christ, we don't need to put sin to death, that that's not important? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying first things first. Let the thirsty come and drink. Because until you have drunk from Christ, there will never be any getting cleaned up. How is someone who lives in the flesh supposed to put that flesh to death if they have never come to Christ? Jesus didn't say, if anyone has never fornicated, let him come to me. He didn't say, if anyone has never looked at pornography, let him come to me. He didn't say, if anyone has first gotten their addiction under control, let him come to me. Someone might come in here tonight, someone who lives at odds with Christian morality, at odds with the Spirit. And we might be tempted to say to that person, your biggest need is to change your sexual orientation. Or you might say, your biggest need is to spend a few weeks in rehab first, and then you can come back. Or you might say that your biggest need is to change the way you present yourself as a man or a woman. Or we might even say your biggest need is to submit to Christ's demands by getting rid of all of these sins. Go get that taken care of first. Then come. But that is not the world's biggest need. Their biggest need is first to drink. Their biggest need is first to come to Jesus and believe. That is first priority. Certainly there is sanctification in the Christian life, and that will follow, but it can only follow from having first come to Christ, from first having received all of the blessings that he offers freely, not demanding any monetary payments, not demanding any preparation, not demanding any improvement in your life before you can come, but inviting you as you are, with all of your sin, with all of your weaknesses. He says, come. And so, congregation, if you are thirsty, come to your Savior. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you offer life in your Son, Jesus Christ, to us so freely and without any price. We do ask that we would not hesitate to come, but that we would, with all haste, come time and again to satisfy our thirst, to satisfy our longings for the age to come, our longings for life, and find them only as it is offered to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.